Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 10th day of July, 2020. Half the year has gone by already. I wonder what the second half of the year has in store for us. Quite interesting. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone. Those that are listening to the recording, so happy that you're able to be with us this evening as we come together and worship our Godhead in spirit and in truth. Pray that the Lord has watched over and protected you throughout this week. And what a wonderful, loving, compassionate Savior we have. It's going to be one of the joys to walk by the river of life and have the Savior open up before our understanding all the hidden things that took place in protecting us and keeping us from harm. We know that the devil and his angels want to harass us and want to destroy us every opportunity they can gain. And it's only the interposition of our Father's care that prevents them and allows us to have life. Praise his holy name. So again, welcome, dear ones, and our opening song for tonight's service is Anywhere with Jesus. Doesn't say anywhere without Jesus or anywhere that Jesus would not go, but anywhere with Jesus, we're safe. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go.
Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary way, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Amen.
Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. When the darkling shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Amen. Seems like there should be at least another verse in there, maybe two more. But wherever the Savior is, the devil can't be. And if we're with Jesus, then we're protected. So, amen. Well, it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Our precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us together safely through another week again. on the second half of the year 2020. Thank you for your divine interpositions that you've allowed us to recognize in our life. Please continue to do this, that it might increase in us, that our faith might grow to understand more intellectually and from the heart through experience thy loving kindness to us, to reveal this to others and express in their very countenance just how much another soul is worth in the eyes of God. Thank you for releasing Holly and bringing her through that trying ordeal and allowing our dear sister Faye to report this information. And we, of course, uphold the family and those others involved in the accident, the others that are involved in the accident and the families that are affected by it. For those who don't know you, to just see how good you are, that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, but the righteous aren't righteous by their own righteousness, but it's your own sons. And we'd love for them to be clothed as well in this free, wonderful, infinite gift that's theirs, as it is ours, and we want it to continue to be. We ask that you would help Sister Elaine and any whiplash she may have got, that she will get through what has been an accident herself in a car accident, and those that might be involved directly. We thank you that as believers, it doesn't matter who might let us down in this life. You don't fail. Your love is unfailing. Jeremiah tells us we've been loved with an everlasting love. And yet we're so unworthy. May our unworthiness become more and more apparent. Only so we'll cling more and more to Jesus and to his precious life and the truths that we'll be looking at, some of which this morning or tonight, in Patriarchs and Prophets, a book that uplifts and upholds and centers in on the great theme of the Bible, Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. I have one announcement before we get into our study book. And that is, tomorrow's sermon is not going to be a sermon. It's going to be question and answer. And I would like to get into the habit of the Sabbath after communion having a question and answer period. And that way, you know, at least four times a year, we have an opportunity for people that have questions to be able to ask them, so that they will sort of know that every quarter there's going to be time given to their questions, and Lord willing, answers from inspiration can be brought forth to answer those questions. And if the questions are a bit too difficult to answer at the time, well, then that's homework. That will enable us to do some research and some study into it, so that we can be able to find the answer to those questions. And questions that we can't find answers to, we have the precious promise of Jesus opening our understanding as we walk with him on the banks of the river of life. So tomorrow is going to be question and answer. I think last time we also had question and answer. just wanted to remind you, if you have any questions or if you can think of any between now and then, write them down. I already have some questions that I'm going to be bringing forth, but if you have any that you would like to have addressed, please write them down so you don't forget. We're continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're in chapter 63, dealing with David and Goliath. And we're at the bottom of page 644 to the paragraph, When War Was Declared. And the last thing that we were discussing is David had already been anointed by Samuel in a private meeting. So no one but David and Samuel, and of course, heavenly beings knew about it. And David kept it to himself. Samuel didn't tell anyone. And as things continued forward, you could see God arranging circumstances to propel David into the limelight. He wasn't doing anything himself to get into the, notice of others. It was God that was doing it. David was writing songs of praise to God and singing out loud in the wilderness there as he was tending the sheep. There were other shepherds around, or perhaps passers-by. Word got around that David has a great voice, that he sings very melodious songs. And then Saul had a problem with depression. And rightly so, because, you know, he had disobeyed the Lord and was trying to cover it up, refusing to repent. God couldn't do anything for him, and so Saul was left to himself and became despondent and depressed because through his own actions, the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. His son Jonathan would not become king after him, and he was just really fixated on that negativity. And so the idea came forth when Saul's in this great period of depression, that perhaps a singer singing songs melodiously in an uplifting manner would help him. And David was selected. So you can see how God is arranging circumstances without David's involvement directly in this. But David, of course, doesn't say, no, I'm not going to answer the king's summons. So he goes through the open doors. And you can see that the Spirit works on his heart saying, hey, here's an open door. Go through it. I'll give you the grace and the strength. So even before David was summoned to the court of Saul, David had also shown himself to be very brave in the midst of danger. A bear had come in and taken one of the lambs. David chased after him and killed him and delivered the lamb. Same thing with a lion. Word got out. Someone saw it, or perhaps David had told his brothers and word spread. Anyway, you have this knowledge of David spreading far and wide, and David became known as a singer, but also as someone who was very brave and very wise in bringing about victories over enemies. People recognized that the Lord had to be with him. And if this could happen with very fierce animals, then it could also happen with very fierce men. So it's quite amazing and interesting to see how God is arranging circumstances to propel David into the public notice. So that's where we ended last time, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. When war was declared by Israel against the Philistines, three of the sons of Jesse joined the army under Saul, but David remained at home. After a time, however, he went to visit the camp of Saul. By his father's direction, he was to carry a message and a gift to his elder brothers and to learn if they were still in safety and health. But unknown to Jesse, the youthful shepherd had been entrusted with a higher mission. The armies of Israel were in peril, and David had been directed by an angel to save his people. Quite interesting. Any comments? Any thoughts? Questions? Please go right ahead.
Remember when we read about David being anointed? And it came up, was this done in private or was it done in front of everyone? Evidently here, it was done in private because even his dad didn't know that he was entrusted with a higher mission.
Amen. So Samuel is the one that anointed David, but here we see that an angel had specifically come to David to tell him or instruct him that he was to save Israel from the Philistines. Now it doesn't, well maybe as we continue here we'll find out, it doesn't say exactly how David was to deliver the people, just like with Gideon. It didn't say how Gideon was to deliver the people. It's just that that was what he was to do. So here we see a similar situation where David has been instructed by an angel to save his people, but not exactly how to. So David has to go on faith. He also has to be aware of what's taking place and of the open doors of providence. And of course, the Holy Spirit is right there to urge and impress David that, hey, this is the open door, go through it, you know? But that's how God works today. Each and every one of us has been entrusted with a higher mission. If we have accepted Jesus as our Savior, then we've been ordained by Him to let our light shine to others, to reveal Jesus to those around us. So since we've been entrusted with a higher mission in this life, we need also to look for the open doors of providence. Going through them by faith, knowing that God is in control and will enable us to know exactly what to do next. Our job is to take the step of faith, and God then will continue to reveal the next steps. So all David knows is that God has chosen him to deliver the people, not just to be king now, but to deliver the people from the Philistines. But he doesn't know how. You can imagine he's just not a valiant and mighty man. He's just not a great singer. But he's also one who prays. Lord, I don't know how, direct me, lead me, guide me, open the doors, let me see the open doors, guide my steps, that I may accomplish your will. Just as we should be today. Are there any other thoughts that you'd like to share?
As David drew near to the army, he heard the sound of commotion, as if an engagement was about to begin. And the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. Israel and the Philistines were drawn up in array, army against army. David ran to the army, and came and saluted his brothers. While he was talking with them, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, came forth, and with insulting language defiled Israel and challenged them to provide a man from their ranks who would meet him in single combat. He repeated his challenge, and when David saw that all Israel were filled with fear and learned that the Philistines' defiance was hurled at them day after day without arousing a champion to silence the boaster, his spirit was stirred within him. He was fired with zeal to preserve the honor of the living God and the credit of his people.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts or comments?
I was trying to picture in my mind an army arrayed against an army. Don't know if in those days they had shields and swords or whatever. If they did, there was an awful lot of shouting and bravado going on. But maybe when Goliath appeared, everything quieted down.
Well, you can picture there being a barrier, a distance between the two fronts of the army. You know, maybe 150 feet, maybe 200 feet. And so which army is going to charge first, or what's going to happen? You know, they're obviously out of arrow range, because it would be kind of stupid for your army to pull up and stop and then have the other army shoot arrows that you're too close, you know? So they're far enough apart from each other. There's like a neutral zone in between. And who's going to be the first to enter that death zone? And here comes Goliath. So you can imagine every eye of the army of Israel is on this one man and his shield bearer, as we'll get to, coming out there. Now, it would have been an easy thing for, you know, arrows to be shot at him, but he comes out and talks, shouts, and demands there to be a champion of Israel to meet him in single combat to decide well, we haven't got there yet. So. But to meet him in single combat to decide who wins this battle.
Notice that he was also insulting God, and it was for God's honor that David volunteered to go and take care of him.
Amen. Good point. So as David heard this, especially shouts against God, he was fired with zeal to preserve the honor of the living God. Where did this zeal originate from?
Prayer and study of the scriptures.
Amen. But especially the Holy Spirit was empowering him. Just as with Christ in the temple of God, and he saw the traffickers and the money changers. The scripture says that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In other words, Christ was fired with zeal to preserve the honor of his Father, being in the temple of God. So here we see that the Spirit was also working on the heart of David, empowering him to do something. Now, David could have fought down the great impression. But he didn't. And notice here, he didn't immediately run out. But there was time given for allowing the best course to be followed. So he wasn't headstrong. He wasn't foolish. But he knew something had to be done. And he was empowered to do something.
And I think the main thing that I always love about this story is his righteous indignation that how dare Goliath, no matter how big he thought he was, as though he's above God. And also to see that Israel were cowering like, you know, here's this big thing, this big guy, and there's no way we will be able to take him. And he's like, but he's defying our God. How dare he? And how can you be afraid of this? And to me, it's kind of like now in our lives today that, you know, we have whatever it may be that's causing whatever circumstance to be a quote unquote Goliath in our life. And, you know, I have to remember that, you know, it is just that. It's not above God. And God certainly can do anything. And even though sometimes circumstances arise where we don't know what we're going to do about a particular situation, but yet remembering that God is almighty and we shouldn't be afraid.
Amen. Now, we're going through events that literally, physically took place. But the issue here is a champion of the enemy defying God and his people. So if we put it, amen, like today, you have the champion of the enemy. It could be sin in your life. It could be habits that you haven't been able to break. That's like a Goliath to you. Are you going to cower down? Are you going to submit? The devil is saying you'll never be able to overcome this. That is a defiance of God, because God says in Christ you can do all things because he will strengthen you to do them. So the devil comes to you and says, Christ is a liar. Well, that's defying the God of heaven, you know. God's word is not true. You cannot win. I'm too strong and powerful. So that's a defiance of God and his word. What are we going to do? The Spirit wants to empower us to overcome. To stand up and say, no more. Yes, I'm a sinner, but Christ died to save me, and he gives me the power to become the sons or daughters of God. No longer your sons or daughters. So as we read here on the events that actually took place some 3,500 years ago, that same battle is spiritually taking place today in each one of our hearts. Who's going to win? Goliath? Or is God through you going to win? Remember, David couldn't do it on his own. Neither can we. But God through David, we'll find out. Any other thoughts?
Great points, brethren and sisters. I was thinking how much spiritual discernment David must have had. We're told in the previous paragraph at the ending, the armies of Israel were in peril and David had been directed by an angel to save his people. But what did that look like? What vision did he see? We're not told. But he sees this Goliath coming along and he seems to understand this is exact. I mean, he couldn't miss it. There wasn't two Goliath. Who do you take out? It was this one all-absorbing one who was stirring his soul. How dare this man think he can go against the living God and his everlasting gospel? And his people, the whole army was being tested here. Here's men that, you know, grown men, men of war, none of them want to fight him. Saul should have been the one, the king of the people, to go ahead. We'll read further on in Patriarchs and Prophets, but it's the one who is being led by God to be the next king. Interesting. There's so many different parallels. We can spend a lot of time just on one paragraph, can't we? I'm really glad we can do that. I mean, our readings in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy should be like that, shouldn't they? It shouldn't be trying to get through as much as we can. You know, oh, it's nearly the end of the year. I have to finish the book, but knowing what we're reading. I'm so glad we're doing this, brethren and sisters.
Amen. And so glad you're here with us, dear brother, to help us with your insights as well to understand. And that's the joy of coming together as brethren, brothers and sisters, is we may recognize one aspect but overlook another. And that's where coming together and hearing the insights of everyone, that gives us a bigger picture, a more complete understanding than what we would have just received ourselves. And that's the joy of fellowship, you know? To me, it's exciting. I may see one aspect out of the 50 that's there. And if I want to learn, I need others to share with me the aspects that God has opened their understanding to. That way I can be edified as well. My knowledge can be increased. My understanding enlarged. And that's why God says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because as no one lives unto themselves, but they benefit someone else. It's the same here with our home church. We're to come together, not just to receive, but also to share, to give. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, dear ones?
Well, words and thoughts are very powerful. And to share what you think with someone else who has a little different take on it is so fulfilling because it leads you down a different road. And that's why it's exciting, because there's two of you thinking the same thing, but we have a whole fellowship room. Look what we have. Praise the Lord.
So David comes to visit his brothers on the command of his father now. And David knows that somehow he's going to be involved in delivering Israel from the Philistines. He doesn't know how yet. But as he's there, Goliath steps up and has his set speech defying Israel and Israel's God. And David is fired up. And he looks on the army of Israel. And what does he see? Does he see other fired up people? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The armies of Israel were depressed. Their courage failed. They said to one another, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he is come up." In shame and indignation, David exclaimed, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
Amen. So David is looking for other of his fellow Israelites to be fired up as long, right along with him. And yet he sees that they're depressed, they're afraid. They're chattering one to another, "Who is this guy? Man, what are we gonna do? We can't defeat someone that's taller than us and broader than us and weighs more than us and has bigger swords than we do." And David is ashamed of his fellow countrymen. He says, "Who's this Philistine compared to God and what God can do through you, his army? Why are you afraid of him? He's just flesh and bones." So David asks a very valid point. How was his point received? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Just wanted to bring a point up before we moved on that it just came to my mind as we were reading this last paragraph. And it made me think about when Christ was in the boat with his disciples and the storm came up and they were afraid. And Christ stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And then kind of as a loving rebuke to his disciples, "Why were ye so fearful?" You know, because indeed, if they were putting their trust in him, why would they be afraid of a storm? And again, it's just an analogy, a life lesson for us that when things happen, we must not be afraid.
Amen, sis. That's an excellent point. From the New Testament, I'm thinking of today when we're called, we're not only called, but we want to be chosen. We want to be used by God, that we get the temptation. I'm sure that times, I might not be as learned as that person out there, or that denomination is so much bigger and they have so many more people with them. I'm just relating this little paragraph to us, and yet they're answer we may have is David's answer, because the zeal of God is upon us. Who is one to defy the living God and the everlasting gospel? I know we know that we've got war against flesh and blood, so they're misguided. They're guided by someone else when they go against biblical truths. And thank God some of them are going to come out at least. What a privilege is ours.
Amen. If God is on our side, who can be against us? Who can stand against us? So you can see that God is allowing the circumstances to occur to test the faith, not just of David, but all of his people. If they would put their faith and trust in God, then victory is assured. But you see that they're afraid. They're looking to one another. They're not looking up to God. They're looking to themselves. How are we going to defeat Goliath? And maybe, of course, there's no way.
Maybe they were looking for toward their fearful king as well.
Very true. We haven't got quite to that yet. But very good point. It wasn't just the army that was afraid, but also its captain and lieutenants and ultimately king. Because if the king wasn't afraid, if he knew God was on his side, then he would follow the leadership of God. And perhaps the king would have come down there to fight against Goliath. But we don't see the king doing that. We don't see Jonathan doing that. We don't see any of the leadership in the army of Israel doing that. They're all looking for human strength to gain the victory. And all they can see is discouragement. No one is taller or just as tall as Goliath. So they're examining men among themselves. They need to look up in order to gain the victory. It's the same with us. A lot of time when there's a problem, a spouse will look to their spouse for help. There's nothing wrong with seeking counsel, but the spouse cannot give their strength to their spouse to gain the victory. So whatever problems come, it's okay to seek counsel, but ultimately it's only God that's going to bring deliverance or is going to gain the victory through you. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, dear ones, insights?
So, blessings, everyone. I apologize that I wasn't able to come here early, but I got to mention that David and Goliath is among my favorite stories in the Bible. while I wasn't able to come early, there are some things in the lesson in the story that go along with things. So although it may not be near the part where you're reading from, and it'll still go along with whatever we learn from this chapter. The lesson about between the moth and the butterfly is about hibernation. You may have remembered or what you learned this in the days when you guys were in school, or how hibernation is a really big deep sleep where all creatures go. So they sleep through the entire season of winter. Well, here's something that I learned from that. It says here that moths usually live a few days or weeks. Once they have mated, the female has laid her eggs. The adult dies. It seems that courage had died in Israel. In tropical countries where it is very warm, a moth usually takes only a few weeks to change from an egg into an adult. It only took a short time up here in the boastful Goliath for Israel to lose their courage. In climates where it is colder, a moth may take many months to change from an egg to an adult. Where there are cold winters, they go into a deep sleep or hibernate. They awake when the weather gets warmer. Moths that spend part of their lives sleeping throughout the cold weather may take about a year to change from an adult to an from an egg to an adult. As Saul was changing, he also lost his courage that only comes from God to lose that faithfully follow him. Just as it takes time for an egg to develop into a full-grown moth, it had taken time for David to develop a mature faith and courage. He had learned to do battle in God's strength when dealing with a bear and lion and that attacked his father's flock. Now that an enemy was ready to attack his heavenly father's sheep, David was prepared to cooperate with God in delivering them. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us, his teaching in our past history. And for examples of the hibernation of moths, the harrow moth often hibernates in caves. Some species of moths hibernate throughout the winter as eggs, pupae, or as adults. This means the body functions slow down so the insect does not need food during the resting time. Israel should have been resting in God to deliver them from Goliath and the Philistines. God was already sending a courageous young man to deliver Israel. Israel had allowed themselves to sink into a cold, listless state, somewhat like the state of hibernation. It seemed nothing could arouse their dormant courage. God would have to send one of his warm-hearted servants to revive them and rekindle in them a zeal for God's honor. So we can see here that through the moth's hibernation, it's his way to survive. And they don't seem to be afraid of going into that deep sleep for a while, and eventually they'll all wake up, whether they're in the egg or as an adult. But too bad the Israelite army and even King Saul didn't have that same courage as when Goliath kept challenging in them to fight to face him. But we can see that David had courageous character in him, and unlike any of them who were too afraid to even give it a try. David's courage and the moth's courage can remind us that with God that there'd be nothing to be afraid of. But we're all human. Even we have some of our fears that we often don't want to mention or even remember. I even fear everything I hear in the news about how bad this coronavirus is becoming. But each time I get that feeling, my aunt always remind me that it's not to be afraid. And I'm grateful that they always tell me that. And they're right. With God, there's not much to be afraid of because he's always our protector. And with him our side, we can always feel ready to face whatever dangers lie ahead. And that's all I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Are there any other thoughts or comments?
I was just going to quickly say that it doesn't give you encouragement. We can be a David. We can be empowered by the Holy Spirit and be able to say the same, giving glory to God, because he can trust us to give him the glory.
Amen. So when David sees the armies of Israel depressed and afraid, he asks this question: who is this Philistine that he's defying God? He's just flesh and bones. God is almighty. That question should have encouraged everyone who heard it to look to God for grace and strength and to stand against the Philistine, against Goliath. So David's question should have encouraged and brought about faith in the God of Israel to defeat Goliath and the Philistines. But of course, the devil doesn't like God's people to be encouraged. He doesn't want them to trust in God and go forward in his strength. He wants them to remain afraid and inactive. So David asked this question to try and build faith in the Israelites in God. How was this attempt met? How's the devil going to try and dispel it?
Eliab, David's eldest brother, when he heard these words, knew well the feelings that were stirring the young man's soul. Even as a shepherd, David had manifested daring courage and strength, but rarely witnessed. And the mysterious visit of Samuel to their father's house and his silent departure had awakened in the minds of the brothers suspicions of the real object of his visit. Their jealousy had been aroused as they saw David honored above them, and they did not regard him with the respect and love due to his integrity and brotherly tenderness. They looked upon him as merely a stripling shepherd, and now the question which he asked was regarded by Eliab as a censure upon his own cowardice in making no attempt to silence the giant of the Philistines. The elder brother exclaimed angrily, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." David's answer was respectful but decided. "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?"
So David's question should have led the Israelites to look to God and gain courage. But the devil was right there, and he was able to use the brothers of David because they were jealous. So they were harboring jealousy in their hearts against David, and that allowed the devil to use them as his mediums to try and undercut what David's question should have accomplished. So if we allow there to be any footholds in our hearts that the devil can use, we also will be his mediums to undercut the efforts of those that are trying to build the courage of God's people in God. The efforts put forth to encourage faith are now met with attacks against the motives and the character of David. So attack the messenger so that the message he's bringing is lost sight of. Their attention is diverted away and now focused on the messenger. And the devil's doing the very same thing today. When a message of truth comes forth, the devil's right on hand to use someone, a lot of times close to the messenger, to use them to attack the character or the motives of the messenger, so that the message of truth they're bringing is lost sight of, and the attention of the people is now focused on the accusations instead of on the truth they were bringing.
If David's brothers were harboring jealousy, and that has an action on the whole body, so it's no wonder they were depressed. What about all the rest of the Israelites? What were they harboring? What kind of feelings did they have that brought on their depression?
That's a good point. That's a good point. The object of all of this is God allowed it to occur to build faith in him. All of Israel lacked faith. How are you going to have the Israelites trusting in God without conflict? So there has to be conflict to awaken the Israelites to recognize that they're weak. They can't gain the victory. They have to look somewhere for someone to gain that victory. They can't do it. They're looking around and they don't see anyone among them that can do it. The only thing that's left is to look up. So when conflict happens in your life, through no fault of your own, God is trying to teach you to look up. So here you have David encouraging the Israelites in God, and you have David's brothers accusing him of jealousy, accusing him of bad motives, being proud, having evil in his heart, naughtiness, that he was just coming down there to see the battle from curiosity, not from any noble motive. And David responds in defense respectfully and says, I haven't done anything that you're accusing me of. There's no reason for your accusations against me. But still, the Israelites are diverted away from looking to God. So is this the end of the matter? David says, who is this giant that can possibly win the battle against the living God? The devil uses the brothers to cut that argument down and focus it on accusations. Is that the end of the matter? Is God going to let it stay there? David can't do anything more than what he's done. He's tried to encourage the Israelites, and it doesn't seem to be working.
God has ways we don't even recognize.
Amen. And let's read the next paragraph so we can see how God takes the matter in his own hands. And who would like to read that paragraph?
The words of David were repeated to the king, who summoned the youth before him. Saul listened with astonishment to the words of the shepherd as he said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul strove to turn David from his purpose, but the young man was not to be moved. He replied in a simple, unassuming way, relating his experiences while guarding his father's flocks. And he said, "The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
Isn't God wonderful? The devil wanted the matter to stay right where it was, just in the ranks of the army, just in that one little area. But God took matters in his own hands, and someone who heard what David said ran and repeated it to the king. So now it's not just stuck there in the army, in that one little tiny portion of the army. It has gone all the way to the king. God is the only one that could have done that. The devil wanted it squashed. God said, "No way." So God had sent an angel to David to say that David was going to be involved in delivering Israel from the Philistines. David tried to encourage faith. The devil fought down faith, but the devil can't win against God. So God now is fulfilling his word to David. None of the words of the Lord are going to return void or worthless. They're going to accomplish the purpose for which the word was given. God backs it up. Every promise that he's made in his word, he backs up. No matter how hard the devil tries to fight against it, no matter how hard the devil tries to arrange circumstances to undercut and circumvent God's word from taking place, God still fulfills it. Christ says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a command. That's also a promise. God will make you perfect if you look to him and follow him. He'll give you all the grace and the strength to become perfect. No matter what the devil tries to do to keep that promise and command from being fulfilled, God is greater. It will take place in your life if you manifest faith in God and act in harmony with his will. So if David would have went to the army and kept his mouth closed, would this have happened? No. David had a part to act. He was fired up with all of this issue, and he had to say something to encourage faith in God. So David had done all that he could do. God then did the rest. David is now summoned before the king. He pours his heart out to the king. "This is just a man, but God is God. Why are you afraid of this man? I'll go down in the strength of God and gain the victory for Israel." Now notice that David didn't say that I'm going to gain the victory. He just explains that God has already worked through him in the past, and God will work through him now. And the king is convinced. So David didn't come to him and said, "Well, you know, I think Or I suppose he came to him in a positive spirit. The Lord that delivered me from the bear and the lion will deliver me from this Philistine. That's positive assurement. That is faith. Not doubting. Faith. Amen. God is the one who would get the glory because the Lord delivered me and the Lord will still deliver me. So God is the deliverer. And the king is convinced. He says, okay, go and the Lord be with you. Isn't it amazing how God arranges circumstances and when the devil tries to cut it off so it can't take place, God just goes around him or goes through him actually. And God's will still takes place. Now all of this is before the actual battle occurs. This is all the preliminary. David has yet to go out and face Goliath. This is just all the battle beforehand, if you want to look at it. So David is positive that God is going to fulfill his word. That is faith. Nothing doubting. God says it, it's going to take place. That's faith, nothing doubting. If you doubt, you're unstable. You won't get the victory. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Saul says, go for it. God be with you. And we'll find out what happens next. But dear ones, God says, the king says to you, go for it. God will get you the victory. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
And again, another story comes to mind where when Moses is leading the children of Israel and they come to the river, or I guess it was like an ocean, really. And, you know, the Philistines or, you know, the army Israelite, the Egyptians were behind them. And the water in front of them, not just a little river or something, but a mighty ocean, I imagine. And fear grips them. You know, what are we to do? And God tells them, you know, go forward. You know, and I guess they were like, go forward, but how can we go forward? There's all of this ocean. We're going to drown. But yet, Moses had the faith and he wanted them to have the faith to know, and God wanted them to just put a toe in the water and watch how it would part, how God would part that mighty ocean for them to cross. So it is for us today.
Amen. Amen. They had to put forth the faith to obey. Faith combined with works gained for them the victory. So they obeyed God and went forward. Now it's God's time to bring about deliverance. And he parted the Red Sea. It was like 2 miles from one shore to the next. So you know, they could not swim. Maybe one or two could swim, but not all of the Israelites could swim that 2 miles. And also before the promised land, here's the Jordan River. And it was the time of the latter rain. and the river was swollen over its banks. It was raging. There was no way to swim across that without perishing in the rapids. But yet, the command was go forward. So they were delivered from their enemies of Egypt by going forward. And now they're brought into the promised land by continuing to go forward. So the beginning is going forward and obeying God. The ending is going forward and obeying God. So every step of the way is faith combined with works that allows God to gain for you the victory. Amen. Works showed that they had the faith. Amen. Yeah, true. Operative at all times. Obey God. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, I was thinking that when David, in the paragraphs we've read, and not just David, but he uses the term living God. And David tells us in Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So he knew about the resurrection. He knew when you're dead, you know nothing. And I wonder if that was just another way of saying, like, this is the living God, the one who's got the power over life, who makes it possible for us to exist. And so, if God's for us, who can be against us? How? God's got so many different ways to conquer our foes. I can't help but think, maybe you could have been thinking as well that their God, they were into ancestor worship. So it's as if to say, you know, well, the ancestors are dead, guys. You know the state of the dead. You just have to read Genesis 3. Dust thou art, and thus shalt thou return. So they've got no concerns that they can do anything for them unless dust will do anything or can be served, can help them, that the enemies. So I find it interesting. Every time they mention that, the living God, Jesus was once asked, and he said, by the Pharisees and Sadducees, he told them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And he mentions that God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. May we use that regularly to help people see the meaning of the Bible religion.
Amen. You know, and it's marvelous to me that, you know, God is not limited to just the present. He can see the future. And he sees exactly who's going to be there. And so he sees Abraham is going to be there, so he's the God of Abraham. In other words, even though Abraham has died, yet Abraham's going to be raised and is alive. So he's the God of Abraham. And so Christ was bringing out the aspect that for God to be the God of Abraham means Abraham, although dead now, is not going to remain dead. He's going to be alive. So God sees the future. He sees exactly who's going to be there. He sees exactly what needs to take place in their lives for them to be there. And so then God is arranging circumstances in each one of our lives today, giving us the grace and the strength to deal with those circumstances if we look to Him for help. So that we can be there. So he's not just the God of Abraham. He's the God of each one of us. Are we going to follow him so that he is indeed our God and we will live with him forever? That he already sees that we will be? Or are we going to take ourselves out of his hand, not allowing him to be our God, but to choose another God? I just find it amazing for God to work in your life proves that God sees you're going to be with him in the future. That's why he's working in your life now. I mean, that's just, that's mind-boggling to me. And what a father. What a father. So everything that God allows to take place in your life, in the past, in the present, and in the future, is exactly what is necessary for you to be with him forevermore. So you have nothing to fear. The negative things that happen to you are stepping stones to eternity with God. If we could just keep that in mind, we would not become depressed. We would not become discouraged. We would not lose faith. We would say, thank you, Lord. I'm looking to you for grace and strength and wisdom and encouragement to overcome these things through you that strengthens me. And then I'm ready for the next, because I'm getting closer and closer to the reality of eternal life with you.
Amen, amen. And I know many times I speak of my dad or my sister or what have you, but I always think back on different experiences that we had. And, for example, with my sister, and we went through many different trials when we were living in Maryland. And I remember one time, among many, but one time we were praying and fasting because we didn't know what we were going to do as far as for food-wise and things like that. Literally, while we were praying and while we were on our knees, there was a knock at the door. And after we said our prayers and we got up and we went to the door, literally, and I will never forget it, there was a big, big basket of fruit and vegetables and all kinds of stuff like that. And all we could do was cry, because we were like, God loves even us two little fatties. And it was something, because it was like, wow, thank you, Lord. You care even for us. It just brought tears to our eyes, because it just made God so real to us. And it makes my heart sing, you know, when I think of the circumstances in the past, because in the present circumstances, when things can get kind of tough, or even now, when, you know, you don't know what to do about X, Y, Z, and God just works things out. Like, again, you know, my neighbor, I've mentioned him many times, Santos, and I, you know, was going to do my lawn maybe Sunday. I wasn't looking for him to come and do my lawn or anything. And he came and knocked on the window. Yeah, UPS. And I went, UPS, what? And he says, yeah, I'm here to do your lawn. And I'm like, oh, he says, yeah, because, you know, before sunset, right? And, you go to church, right? Isn't it tonight? And I was like, yes, praise the Lord. At least he remembers that, right? And it was like 5 PM and sunset here in Florida is like 8:27, something like that. I said, thank you, Santos. I appreciate that. Well, I call him vecino, a neighbor, you know. And he says it just gives him great pleasure to be able to help. And I said, well, I keep he and his family in prayer. So different things like that, where it shows that even though I may not have the riches of the world or things like that, but God provides. And in his way, he lets me know that he loves me. And it brings me to tears sometimes when he allows me to see how he's moving in my life, in our lives. Sister Lynn, just kind of want to say something of an experience that we had, or not had, but have done during when the kids were younger. A friend of ours, they went to a different church, and we were really good friends with them. And what their church did one time was at Thanksgiving time, they would have like you know, little cards with people's names on them that didn't have, like, you know, were not able to get any, like, you know, a Thanksgiving dinner or anything like that. So she got together with me, and I said, okay, well, let's do this. We'll go out and we'll purchase, you know, what the people need, you know, to have a dinner and and breakfast the next morning. So her and I went shopping, and we got all the necessity things, and it was like four families, and we got like shopping baskets. And what we would do is for each family, we would divide, you know, and then put, you know, what was needed in the basket. And then we wrapped up a great controversy book, and put that in the basket as well. And so that night, the kids and I and our friend and her husband and their kids, we would find the address that was given to us, and we would have the kids take the baskets very sneakily, you know, very, very sneakily, and place it on the doorstep, and then knock, and then run. And we would all be like off in the distance, but where we could see. And just the faces on the family were just joy, and just, you know, and to us, sometimes it made me cry, just, you know, seeing the kids and things like this. But I just wanted to share that, because I understand what you're talking about, the joy of getting, like, you know, food or the things that you need, and the Lord, you know, providing. But it was just so exhilarating to see the faces of the people when they opened the door and they saw the basket there. So, which I praise the Lord that we could do that. And so anyway, I just wanted to share that in correlation to what you were saying, Sister Lynn. So
amen. Amen. That is so beautiful, and I so understand that, you know. Praise the Lord, dear sister. I mean, I look at it as God's ravens. So you were a raven of God. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thanks for sharing, dear Sister Lynn and Sister Michelle. And there was a lyric put into the room that was from a song called Until Then. And I was able to find it online. Well, let me bring it here into the room. Make it so that you can see it. It's a beautiful song. And dear sister, would you like to start us off?
All right. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home.
But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day that calls me home.
This weary world, with all its toil and struggle, may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remembered there, will only bring us . But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Amen. Beautiful, dear ones, and thank you for that suggestion of the hymn. That was wonderful. Very appropriate. Are there any other songs, testimonies, thoughts that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Let me try and share something.
That thought was triggered from something you said. It just kind of rang a bell in my head, and I remembered the words of that song. So thank you, brother.
Take a quick screenshot, Bob, and add the verses to your song that you don't have. I'll leave it there for a while. I don't know how to unclick myself. I don't have to see my clicker up here now. So mute me if you're tired of hearing me talk.
I'll keep it up there, dear brother. It's big enough for me to read some of the lyrics. There you go. Thank you. So you want to take one of the verses we didn't sing, brother?
I'm not sure which ones we did or didn't sing. I don't have the other your set to compare them with. But you might take a screenshot and when your spare time, if you ever have any of that, add it to your song.
Well, thank you so much. Yeah, verse 2 we didn't sing. And verse 4 we didn't sing. So 2 and 4.
Okay. You need me to raise it up so you can see the other part of it?
Well, let me sing it here. You can go back up, please. Thank you. Anywhere with Jesus, I need fear no ill. Though temptations gather round my pathway still, he himself was tempted that he might help me. Anywhere with Jesus I may victor be. Amen. Anywhere, fear I cannot know.
Okay.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Anywhere with Jesus over land and sea, till the soul's in darkness of salvation free. Ready as he summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when he points the way. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for finding two extra verses. That's fantastic. I'll add them in.
Well, James, how did you find out about Elaine anyway? Did she announce it?
No. I think it was Sister Jane shared before the meeting started. Yeah.
Okay, I know Elaine talked to her, so you know the whole story. Minus the details that we don't know. These are things that we don't understand now. But like I told Elaine, maybe it was the way the Lord prevented you from being at another intersection where you'd have gotten broadsided from your side and we'd been burying you by now.
I'll tell you some of the details. For those that haven't heard, I went to Hot Springs. That's about 80 miles from home. I go to a chiropractor every 2 weeks. And I was on my way. I was about 10 minutes before my appointment. And I think I was looking at this, what a gasoline cost at the service station. And when I looked back, there was a car in front of me making a left-hand turn. There was no middle lane. And I plowed right into him. I was only going about 35 miles an hour. And my airbag popped out, which I'd never had happen to me. I've never been in an accident before. So I'm sore from where the airbag popped out. But beyond that, I'm no problem as far as my car was a 25-year-old car. It only had 150,000 miles on it because it sat all the years that we were truck driving. So it's a car with low mileage, even though it's an old car. And they got me out of the car. They asked if I was okay. The man that I hit, got out of, drove on into the gas station and then walked back out and looked at my car just to check, and then went back and got in his car, which I hadn't noticed, but when he got back into his car, he drove away. And, before I got into all of that, the paramedics came over and took me into their van to make sure I was okay and checked me, and I said, I'm okay. And then I went over and talked to the policeman, and these two ladies came over and they said, we got his driver's license, we got his license plate number, and they both said they had got it, and the policeman, we got to talking, and I looked at him and I said, today you're my angels. And I, you know, because I realized that if the man drove away, he was admitting that he was guilty. Either that, and the ladies told the policeman that his clothes were wet, and they think he was drinking. So we don't know. But I called the doctor's office, the chiropractor's office, because I didn't have my cell phone. I asked one of the ladies to look him up, and he called in because she knows I'm not late to my appointments. And she came down, she got in her car and came up and got me, and I waited in the office until I was able to get a hold of Dick to let him know I'd had an accident. And, sat there all afternoon. He got there about 5 o'clock and she stayed there till Dick picked me up. And, everybody, the insurance agents, everybody I've talked to have been really kind. And, so we're waiting to see how the Lord's going to fix this all up for us. So it's an adventure you don't plan. But it's still, it's still one of those things you say, in all things give thanks. So we've been giving thanks all week that I wasn't hurt that much and that see what the Lord has next. And we thank you for your prayers.
Praise the Lord that you're okay, dear sister, and you are indeed in our prayers.
Another thing we're thankful for that didn't affect the group, but back on, let's see, April the 2nd, we put a couple books and a couple SD cards in a little package and sent them to Garai's. They needed some SD cards for their movie, taking videos. And Santiago expressed an interest in reading the book about King James, the fellow who supposedly ordered our Bible to be made. But anyway, We sent those down in April the 2nd, and on the 8th, Santiago called and says, we got the books. And I said, well, the SD card's still in it? Oh, yes. Oh, praise the Lord. I said, we've been praying for that for a long time. We were really wanting those cards to get there. Let's see. I guess one at a time. How do I do this? It's a book by something or other here. God's Secretaries. I don't know if it says who it's by. National bestseller.
That one.
And this one. Majesty. The King. You can read that. I can't. Something or
by David Teams.
David Teams. Anyway, he wanted these books, so we ordered them off the internet, put them in a package like this, and stuck a couple SD cards in the pages and sent it. And one day before, I sent a birthday card for Santiago. And a month or two ago, it came back. It says it can't be delivered. What? And so we've been wondering where these packages, these books and SD cards were. And, well, we just kept praying. They weren't lost, you know. They weren't returned to us. But finally, they sat somewhere until it was right, and they delivered them. I went to the post office and asked them about my birthday card. And she said, well, come back later, and we'll know if Columbia is receiving mail again. Well, Santiago told me that they are, but the post office up here still doesn't know it, so they haven't been notified. Okay, one's by Adam Nicholson. One's by David Teams. They're both about King James.
One's about guys
translated the Bible.
Okay, one's about the translation and the other?
The secretaries are the ones that wrote that did the translation for the King James Bible.
What's this?
This is about King James.
Well, one's about the Bible and one's about the King. Okay. But anyway, that's our praise the Lord this evening.
God is good, dear brother. The same address, one is delivered and one is not, and the one most important got delivered. So, praise God. The devil tried to keep
it. It took 98 days for it to get there.
Well, God is good. And that's pretty smart, putting the SD cards into the book, that they wouldn't be so readily seen if it was opened up and examined. So that was really wise.
Some of the packages we've sent down there have been opened and inspected and held for customs. And apparently, and some aren't, so apparently the books weren't.
Well, I remember one time we got a donation to send Ellen White books and Bibles and so on overseas. And I was heavily impressed to send, it was like 21 or 22 boxes of Great Controversies to the Garais. We had their correct address before we mailed them. And we made the mistake of sending all of them at once. We should have had them sent maybe one or two a week. But we sent them all at once and not a single box arrived. So they're there somewhere. Probably being sold, but at least the books, you know, arrived in Colombia. But they never arrived at Garay's. So, you know, God's word got there, but it took a different channel to arrive. So, Lord willing, every single one of those books got out there. There was like 26 or so books per box. So there was quite a bit of Spanish Great Controversies. But God knew why. He had a different purpose for them, a different way for them to be distributed. But, you know, it was a disappointment, but yet God watches out for his word. So God knew better.
Well, we would put these books going down there, and every time I couldn't sleep at night, I'd pray about them, because I said, Lord, you know where those books are? You can send an angel to deliver them. You do have all kinds of ways, but the SD cards are the most important part to get for you, because it's for your work. And I'd sit there and I said, Lord, I know I prayed this already tonight, but I'm praying it again, because I can't get it off my mind. And I was so thrilled when Anna Santiago called that they had gotten the books, and I thought that was the best answer to your prayer. I was so excited all day long.
It's interesting, one day David Gates was telling how they had videoed sermons, multiplied the discs, and says, now how are we going to pass these out? And somebody said, I don't know whether it was David or who, well, give them to these characters on the street and just tell them they can have anything they can get out of them. So here go these kids down the street. Studies on Revelation, Daniel Revelation, $5 a disc. I don't have $5. Well, how much you give me? It's 100% profit. And the guy came back and says, we want some more. That was good.
Amen. That was pretty smart to think of doing that. But I'm a firm believer in God taking care of his word. And so if you leave a book at a bus stop or something and someone picks it up and throws it in the trash, you know, obviously you don't see it, but that's what occurs. Then God will arrange someone that picks the trash up to find it. So, you know, God's in control. It's our work to get the message out. And then it's God's work to take care of it, and especially working on hearts. So, amen. 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 Someone will get it. The right one will get it. God's word does not come back void. Amen. Another comment, for whom God wanted to get it in the first place, that's who it went to. Amen. Amen. And yeah, I've mentioned this before. It doesn't matter if the track is on the emergency lane of a freeway. You would think that it's lost. You know, who's going to cross traffic to pick up a track that they only see a blurb as they're going 60 or so miles an hour? God still allows that track to reach the heart of the person for which it was intended for. And imagine how that track had to get there. First, it had to be placed on a car somewhere in whatever county, and then that car had to get onto the freeway and travel down the way until finally it blew off the car, landed in the emergency lane just off the fast lane of the freeway, and was there just in sight for the right person that was traveling in the fast lane going 60 something miles an hour to be impressed out of the corner of his eye now, seeing the track, that piece of paper had a message for him that he needed to get. So nothing is too impossible for God. His word will indeed. Yeah, true. It could have blew into another lane. It could have been opposite traffic that it blew out of and landed in that particular lane, that particular spot. But God is amazing.
Makes me think of a story about, and I can't think of his name right now. I saw it the other day. But the man that Sister White was writing to tell him something about his business, and he went broke and sold his business, sold his lot, his property to a diamond company, De Beers. That was a fantastic story.
Yeah, Peter Wessels. Peter Wessels in South Africa. Yep. That was an amazing story. And you gave the synopsis of it. There was a individual in South Africa that came into connection with other Sabbath keepers, became a Seventh-day Adventist, was very wealthy. He was had a bunch of merchant stores, and God impressed Sister White to direct him in how he was to best use his finances to further God's work. And that he was using, using his funds incorrectly. And so she sent a letter to him. He read that, and the first thought in his mind was, well, how dare this woman tell me how to run my business? Yeah, so he became offended by it, and she sent another letter, you know, impressed by God in what to say, and he didn't receive that one either until finally he just wouldn't read her messages anymore. But she kept sending them, and for some reason he didn't throw them away. He just kept the first three, I think, were opened, and then the rest of them were not. And one by one, he lost his stores until he had, I think, one store left. And there wasn't enough income coming in for him to be able to keep his favorite ranch. So he had to sell his ranch in order to keep the business afloat 1 week after he sold the ranch to De Beer. They found diamonds on the ranch, on the land. De Beer then sold it to a diamond marketing company who kept the name De Beer. And you know about the De Beer Mining Company and all the millions of dollars that have come out, hundreds of millions of dollars that have come out of diamonds. So if Peter Wessels would have followed the instruction given by God through Ellen White and how to use his finances to God's glory, all of that hundreds of millions of dollars would have gone into God's work.
Didn't he finally, in, I don't know whether it was selling the ranch or whatever, found the packet of letters and then sat down and read them? And was so sorry. I think he kind of wandered away from the Lord. And I think after he read all those, then he came back.
Amen. Yeah, you got it. He lost everything and was out on the street. And he was able to grab his overcoat and a few belongings and was out in the street. And he felt this lump in the coat pocket of the overcoat and pulled it out, and here's all these letters from Sister White. He had put them in his coat pocket. And there were, I think, 64 letters. And the first three were opened, but then there's 61 that were not opened. And so he went back and put them in the correct date order and then read them one by one. And every major thing that happened to him, losing all his stores, losing all his property, being put out on the street, every major event was outlined in those letters as to what would happen if he continued to rebel against God's instruction. So that convinced him that Ellen White was truly from God. He repented. He was a changed man. He was fully converted. And he said, Lord, if you allow me to regain some of what I lost, I will follow all your instructions and use it to your glory. And within a short time, he had another merchant shop that opened up, and he was able to add one and another, and he was able to buy some property. After he bought the property, they found gold on it. And he was true to his promise to God. He remained converted and used his little amount of wealth compared to what he could have had. He used that for God's glory, according to the instructions that God gave him. So God allowed him to regain a little of what he lost, but he never was as wealthy as he could have been. But hey, God gave him a second chance. God gives many of us a second chance, sometimes even more, because God wants us to be saved and not lost. So yeah, that's a great, great story of Peter Wessels. Wonderful. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. That's true. God gave him a second chance. I mean, he was insane for 7 years. You would think that that would be the end, but God gave him a second chance. His reasoning powers returned, and he knew without a doubt that God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he has chosen. What a loving, compassionate, merciful God our God is. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, any songs that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Well, let's go ahead and have closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters tonight and to spend time in your word and discovering maybe some different thoughts about David the shepherd and the interesting, very interesting story. Thank you for our conversations, and we praise your name for keeping us safe and keeping us well and giving us the ability to learn more and more about you. Thank you, dear Lord, for singing. That's such a wonderful thing to do. Be with us now as we retire for the evening, and be with those who are on the other side of the world as they go on with the rest of the Sabbath, and bring warmth to their souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest sister. Any last thoughts, comments, songs, testimonies, dear ones, before we close? Please feel free.
I just wish that we could send some of this California heat over there to Australia and warm up Brother James. He needs some sunshine over there with some heat in it. Looks like he has sunshine, but it looks kind of cold.
What's the temperature, James?
I don't know. They don't seem to have it for my area. They just have it for Perth. It's colder up here. We're in the hills. I like to call them mountains because I've not seen many mountains in my life. But we're in the foothills, which is about 800-900 foot above sea level from the plains, and Lucy's on the plains, and it's usually a couple of degrees warmer. So I haven't looked at the weather today. It just, all I know is I just think cold. It's such a blessing we can keep warm, you know. I've got a foot warmer, so I was telling Sister Lynn, you know, I'm so spoiled. And the gloves, which are very useful. I'm looking forward to door knocking next week. It'll be Thursday after bus driving. I should briefly just perhaps explain something. I tried to get my magazine printed, Truth is Truth, and I wasn't surprised what happened. Just exactly how I gave it, they could not print it like that. It would have, you know, borders that don't exist when you print a magazine. And I said, yeah, I thought you might say something like that. And so what can I do to fix that? And he was talking, and he got his IT experts, and they couldn't fix it. And he said, oh, we can do it for $700. And I thought, okay, well, thank you for that. And I talked to my graphic designer who designed the free literature, multimedia, and Bible cross-references websites. And he's not even sure how to exactly do it like a professional magazine, which is curious. So he's very busy at the moment. He's semi-retired. And I'm praying that he will find a way, because I'm certain after 30 years being a graphic designer, he probably will be able to know how he can do it and at a cheap cost. So I was impressed. I think it was Tuesday while I'm driving the bus. I've got everything I need anyway. I think I was talking to you all who were in the prayer meeting and Bible study on Thursday or Wednesday, your time, that I was looking for a good Christian apologetic. And I already knew I've sort of got that in the David Dare Experience book, which is fantastic, prophetic, the power of prophecy in the Bible. And when you meet people that are, say, oh, but science refutes. Well, I've got Evolution Handbook. I've got the Evolution Shattered book. So there's really, I can cover both ends that way. And plus, I don't have to pay a great deal for a Christian apologetic book. I think we mentioned a couple of authors like Riley Zacharias and that. And I started reading a little bit of their books, but unfortunately, either early on or later on, you know, there's plain errors in there. They're just, you know, they just speak it forth either in the first page or later on, and it's a bit hard to give that out without making it a bit more harder for the people to come to God thereafter, because they look, well, what's more popular? They might be inclined to go with the popular. So anyway, I was impressed. I shared with Sister Lucy. I said, I've got a different way about going about outreach, and we'll be knocking on every door. And I'm looking forward to that, because I changed that mode a year and a half ago when I was out. I was just knocking on those that say no junk mail. So I'm looking forward to that, and can't wait to get out there. I guess it feels a bit like David, like a revelation of how to do things in a way that, you know, you just really never know when you're going to see people again, and to do all you can for them in front of them, and you know, speak boldly when necessary. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. And I sense that we've already been having answered prayer time and again, and look forward to what God's going to do for us. Aren't you excited? Every one of us has a work to do, and to see it's not alone. God is our business firm partner for eternity. It just starts here. What a blessing.
Well, thank you, dear brother, and we will indeed continue to keep it in prayer, especially for God to prepare the way and the hearts of the people for your visit. So praise God indeed, and keep us informed on how it goes. Well, dear ones, been a wonderful service this evening. Thank you for your participation, and thank you for your brother and sistership. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.